Well, please turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28. And we're going to finish Matthew's account, the whole of his Gospel. Matthew, chapter 28, and I'm going to read verses 16 to 20. And we'll consider them together, along with another several references which I'll read to us during the course of the sermon. Matthew, chapter 28, verse 16. Now, the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." Those words are ironic when you put them next to what we've read just before about in 11 to 15, about the attempt of the Jewish leaders to keep a lid on what's happened at the tomb. They've tried to bribe the guards, they've tried to smooth things out for them if they get into trouble for supposedly sleeping on the job and allowing the disciples to come and steal the body of Jesus. They've got it all worked out, they've used all their power, all their means, their money, to do their will. And then Matthew calmly sets out who's really in control in this situation, who really has authority. And together over these last few days, we've seen seismic events, literally and spiritually. We've seen the earthquake and the darkness at the cross, the great splitting of rock and temple veil, and the opening of tombs on Good Friday. And then this morning we saw the aftershock at the tomb of Jesus as the angel of the Lord descends and rolls back the stone to reveal the truth to us. Not to let Jesus out, but to let us in to see what is true. And now we have Jesus gathering his disciples up in the north in Galilee, and he just sets in motion wave after wave after wave of tremors going out from all that's happened at Easter time. And that will be beyond anyone's control. So the Sanhedrin won't be able to control what happens, nor will the Romans, if they want to. Nor will the pagan cultures of Europe, as the gospel goes out. Nor will the Eastern cultures, nor later the secular kingdoms of this world, the rationalists, the Marxist-Leninists, the communists, the radical liberal agenda, the far right. No one, no movement, no agenda will be able to block, to suppress, to prevent, to sanction, to frustrate, or eradicate, or even eliminate this Christian gospel as it spreads outwards and outwards and outwards. This very simple message, actually, that Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, is the Son of God. And that he really died, and that he really was raised again and is alive. And that he calls every man and every woman and every child to repent and be forgiven for their sin. And to follow him as Saviour and Lord. And as Matthew puts it here, recording for us, 28 verse 19, to make disciples of all nations. So that everyone will be reconciled to God, revealed to us in Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, by the power of this gospel word, by the Holy Spirit's power. This message that Jesus is not only risen and ascended and alive, that he is returning as judge at the end of the age. That's the message that goes out in wave after wave after wave from the tomb in Jerusalem. From Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth, even to Herne Bay itself. And we're still feeling the tremors going out from that event 2,000 years ago, even today. We're in some ways living in an earthquake zone here in Herman Bay, not physically maybe, but certainly spiritually. And I want to spend a few minutes this evening reflecting on some of the ways we feel those tremors in these days that we live in, the tremors of these last days. That's what we're thinking about as Matthew takes us in his gospel to the end of the age. That's the perspective we have in front of us. What does it feel like? What is going on? What is the effect of Easter? First thing to notice is that Easter splits the world in two. Easter splits the world in two. That's what we see here. So it starts, verse 16, Matthew 28, on a mountain. Always a significant place in Scripture. If something happens on a mountain, we recall straight away the giving of the law to Moses on a mountain, that communication between God and humanity. We recall Matthew's gospel, Jesus teaching on the mountain, teaching the same law. And now he commissions his followers on a mountain before he leaves them, this connection between God and man. And they worship him because they realize they are on holy ground on that mountain. They are with the Son of God himself. He's instructing them. No more intermediaries. This is the very Son of God himself giving humanity its instructions for these last days. And it's not just for them, is it, this message? Not just for their people group, their locality in that time. This is a message for the whole world. It's a gospel of good news for all people. He says to them, not that they should go and try to be nice people, try to be kind to people, try to be kind to the planet, and perhaps people will start to think about spiritual things as they see those things. No, he says, go and use words. Use my words. He says, verse 20, teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. Now, within those commandments is love your neighbor, love your enemy even. So all of those things, do that in all the ways you can, says Jesus, but love them in the supreme way. Teach them my words. Preach this gospel message of good news. And as he says that, he is unashamedly excluding any other words. There are no other words of gospel. There are no other holy books, so-called. Any other words out there that humans need to hear. That's the boldness of what Jesus says. That's the outrageousness of the gospel, as it were. This is the word. This is the only word we need to hear that must go out to all humanity, all nations, every people group in every time. They all need to hear, we all need to hear and obey Jesus' words as revealed to us in Scripture. We are to be disciples of Jesus, we are to follow him, and we are to be baptized, signifying everything the gospel words are saying, that by trusting in Jesus, in his cross and resurrection, we are born again. We pass through death into a new life. And we have a new passport, we have a new citizenship, whatever our nationality is, wherever we happen to be born and happen to be living right now, whether we're a resident alien or whatever status we are, a domicile, it doesn't matter. Are we in Christ or not? Whose passport do we have, his or the kingdom of the world? Are we on our way to his kingdom to drink new wine with him, as he said to his followers, I'm going to drink with you again in my kingdom? That's the wonderful gospel commission he gives to his disciples. We call it the Great Commission. It is great. It's only great if you agree, though, isn't it, that this is true? And that's why the gospel is seismic in its power and its effects. It's so disruptive because it forces every person to make a choice. Even if their choice is to not think about it, or to today enjoy an Easter egg, literally give no second thought to all that it's meaning. If that's their choice, they are making a choice not to listen to Jesus in that moment. It splits the world. It forces everyone to look at the evidence of the cross and the empty tomb. That's the revelation we saw this morning. To look at the evidence of all of Scripture, from Genesis all the way to Revelation, and to decide today in this moment, is it true? Will I obey this call to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, exclusively? How does Jesus dare to say this? How does he dare to lecture us across the ages, 2,000 years ago, here in Herne Bay, and say, you need to follow me and no one else or nothing else? Well, verse 18. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore. I am the Son of God himself. Now, in Jerusalem then, the Sanhedrin, they wanted to keep this under wraps. They wanted to keep it contained. They wanted to limit the damage. And in Galilee, Jesus inaugurates this gospel age that will continue until the end of the age, verse 20, and they won't be able to contain it. They can't contain him, for he will be with every believer, he says. There's no limiting the gospel because you can't limit the Son of God himself. He will send his Spirit, he says, to indwell every believer. He's going to pour out the Spirit. Jesus and the Father will pour out the Spirit on the world, and that won't be containable. The Spirit is like wind. It goes wherever. He goes wherever he wants. Cannot be contained. And that's the story of the book of Acts, isn't it? That's what we see, these shockwaves going out from Jerusalem, out, out, out. As the Spirit is poured out at Pentecost, we see Peter, one of the disciples who heard this great commission, he stands up and he speaks Jesus' words. He teaches Jesus his word. He says, be a disciple of Jesus. That's what the essence of his sermon. And as the Spirit moves, about 3,000 souls are saved in that first sermon alone. And Acts is just the story of wave after wave of more disciples. Amazing works. It gets replicated further out and further out. It reaches Turkey, modern-day Turkey. Acts 14, verse 4, the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. That was in Iconium. And then in Thessalonica, Paul is preaching in Acts 17, and some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, and as did many of the great devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women. But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. And when they couldn't find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, "These men, who have turned the world upside down, have come here also. And Jason has received them, and they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying, there is another king, Jesus." And the people and the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things. That's the effect of the gospel as it goes out in wave after wave. They are turning the world upside down with this message. The cities are disturbed. And today, this miraculous message, because try as you might, you cannot avoid the supernatural. From the very beginning of Scripture, you can't avoid it. There's no point in trying to make it understandable for people in that sense, because it is from the start, beyond our imagining, the story of our living God and how he made us, and he made the whole universe and all that he did in sending his Son. And that just splits people straight away. That's what happens. People are disturbed by it. They're outraged by it. It splits the world in two. That's what Easter does, as these waves go out from Jerusalem. The second thing to notice, Easter exposes the restlessness of creation. It exposes the restlessness of the world. We know that since the fall, creation and humanity have both been affected by the curse of sin. And that has a very real effect on the creation. We read in Genesis 3, I'll read it to you. Genesis 3, verse 17, what the Lord says to Adam after they have sinned. It says here, and to Adam he said, because you've listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. The ground cursed because of you, because of your sin. And creation is at unrest since that point. The earthquakes at the cross and at the tomb, they are like great spikes in that groaning, that struggling of creation. But ever since Genesis, there have been earthquakes and other groanings of creation, struggling of creation, because of the curse of death and sin. Because new life is needed. Things are out of kilter. Things need to be remade. And since the cross and resurrection and the ascension, that restlessness, Jesus says, continues, perhaps even with a greater intensity. So if you turn with me to Matthew chapter 24, you read of what Jesus had warned them about this, how he described the age they were entering into after Matthew 28, to the end of the age. So he's already described what it would be like. Matthew chapter 24, from verse 3, we read this. As he sat on the Mount of Olives, again on a mountain, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And Jesus answered them, "See that no one leads you astray, for many will come in my name saying, 'I am the Christ,' and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of the birth pains." I wonder if you've wondered ever what it's really like to live in a proper earthquake zone. You know, you see on the news terrible things happening. You sometimes perhaps think to yourself, why do people choose to live there in such a dangerous place? And then we realise, of course, there's not always easy to choose where you live for many complex reasons, isn't it? And for all the mitigating things people can do, the special structures, the foundations and all of that, all the warning systems, it's enormously risky to live along a fault line, and there is sometimes enormous suffering that comes from it. And the Christian understands that these physical, geographical things are also theological things. They are spiritual things. Not that people in California are worse than people in Canterbury, because in California there are earthquakes and in Canterbury there aren't. No, that's not what the Bible teaches at all. And I personally am very reluctant and nervous when I hear people making pronouncements about a particular event and saying, well, that's a particular judgment of God on a particular situation. We aren't God. We don't know his mind and his wisdom. But we do understand that all of these things, all this restlessness, all of this suffering that comes from it, the restlessness of creation, these are all signs of the times. They're signs of the restlessness of the world since the fall, and with more intensity almost since the seismic events of Easter. They teach us that a resolution is needed, a remaking is needed. Things are out of kilter, they need to be set back straight. Paul follows Jesus' terminology from Matthew's gospel by calling these things birth pains as well. So he says in Romans chapter 8, verse 20, "For the creation was subjected to futility," and he means by God, as a consequence of the fall, "not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption." See, poor creation in that sense, miserable creation, was bound to corruption by our sin in that sense, and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Only in the resolution of the cross and the resurrection will there be resolution for creation. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. But birth pains is also a hopeful metaphor, isn't it? Because it precedes a joyful new birth. And that's what creation is longing for, groaning for. It wants to be remade in that sense. The restlessness speaks of a world in need of reconciliation with God. That's what Easter also speaks of the restlessness of the world in need of reconciliation. And Jesus warns us that as creation groans and as it shudders, as the tremors are felt, while the followers of Jesus are going out in on their business of spreading the gospel, then thirdly, Easter sets the world against Christ and his church. That's the other thing we notice as these waves go out from Jerusalem. The world will be against Christ and his church. That we see in Matthew 24 as well, if you still have that open. Matthew 24 from verse 9. Jesus says to his disciples, "Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." Very similar words, aren't they, to Matthew 28 that we started with, the Great Commission. And so when they hear that Great Commission in 28, they've been duly warned, haven't they, by Jesus. He said to them, "You will be hated by all nations for my sake, for my name's sake, as you take this message out to all nations." Geography changed in its understanding of earthquakes when the theory of plate tectonics was devised. The idea that the world's crust is a collection of plates with fault lines and they're moving all the time, constantly, and they clash in different ways. Sometimes they're sliding past each other, sometimes one plunges below the other, sometimes they push against each other, raising up new mountain ranges and all the rest of it. Now, this is a very loose illustration, but it's as if there are only two plates in the world. There is the gospel plate, and then there's the everything else plate. And you can put every other religion in that, every other philosophy, no religion at all. Everything else is on that one. And they are constantly in friction. That's the picture that Jesus paints for us. The church of Jesus Christ in the world is hated, says Jesus. That's what he warns his disciples of, because it teaches Jesus' words, and Jesus' words expose and confront and force us to face our situation squarely. But they are also words of glorious hope and life and flourishing. But that won't always be heard. And Jesus says, in this friction, this rubbing of these plates together, there is going to be much suffering for Christians. And there's no need to persuade Christians around the world of that. Even today, we read of terrible things occurring across the world. I could list all the countries, actually, but it would take too long, and I'd risk naming one where there's something more serious going on somewhere else. We know in every continent there's things going on where Christians are suffering persecution, just as Jesus said. Easter has split the world in two. It's exposed the restlessness in creation, which is felt as the world strives against Christ and against his church. But a final note to notice this evening, and gloriously, Easter guarantees safety in the final shaking that is to come. There is a final earthquake, a final shaking the Bible speaks of. But Easter guarantees safety in that time. Matthew chapter 24, verse 29. Matthew 24, verse 29. Jesus speaks of it. "Immediately after the tribulation of those days," all of these days we live in now, "the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. The gospel splits the world. The creation groans in its futility. The church groans in suffering. But these are just the beginning of birth pains, and that the shaking of the cross and the resurrection, those were spikes, and they spoke of the final earthquake of this age that Jesus speaks of here at his second coming, a great final shaking. As far as I understand it, earthquake detection is not a simple science at all. And in fact, I think it's the case that earthquakes occur so suddenly that there really isn't any way of warning people. But there is a way of immediately detecting the first waves, the primary waves, the P waves they're called. They go out very quickly. But if you can detect those, you can warn the next city before the secondary waves come, which are the more damaging ones. But no one can do the thing that's really needed, which is say, on this date, at this time, the first waves are going to come. No one's managed to do that yet. All we can do is mitigate against the risk. And that's exactly how Jesus describes this final shaking. No one knows when it will come, this end, when the heavens will shake and the earth, and all will be made new. No one knows. Jesus speaks of it again in a different kind of language. He speaks of it in Revelation as a vision to the Apostle John. I'll read to you from Revelation chapter 6. When he opened the sixth seal, I looked, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth. The full moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth, as the fig tree sheds its winter fruit when shaken by a gale. The sky vanished like a scroll that is being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us, hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand?" That question, who can stand, is the heart of the Easter message, isn't it? Because Easter means there is a safe place to stand in that final shaking, at the resolution of all of this restlessness. The gospel is that the earthquakes at the cross and the tomb have dealt with everything that needed to be dealt with for all who trust in Jesus. So that final shaking has already happened for them. The destruction that is pictured by Jesus in Revelation, that's already happened to Jesus instead of to us. No need to hide, because Jesus has taken it himself, on himself. The judgment fell on him. So for those who trust in him, there is safe ground, solid ground, through that final shaking when he returns. When he says in Matthew's gospel, I will sort between those who will be called righteous and those who won't. Those who will enjoy my kingdom with me and those who have refused my kingdom and my words and will spend eternity mourning, as is depicted here. And so as we finish our series of Easter, looking at Matthew's gospel and noticing how he tracks for us the shaking of the world and points us to the final shaking to come, I want to read some final words here from Hebrews chapter 12 about the solid ground that we can stand on, the kingdom that cannot be shaken. So listen to these words and think about whether you are trusting in the Lord Jesus and know that you have this unshakable kingdom, this solid ground. So the writer says, Hebrews 12, verse 25, see that you do not refuse him who is speaking. Listen to this gospel of Jesus as it goes out. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time, his voice shook the earth. But now he's promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Solid ground. A remade heavens, a remade earth. Just right for us. With Jesus, with the Father, with the Spirit, with God, for all eternity. And then the writer says, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. So Easter, with all its shaking, as Matthew has described it, is an invitation to gratefully receive an unshakable hope, somewhere to stand in Christ on that final day. And so we must ask ourselves, have we accepted that invitation? Are we standing on that ground? And that's our prayer for anyone we know and come into contact with, for this town, for this world, that people will hear this gospel that's gone out from Jerusalem. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for sending out tremors from Jerusalem to the whole world. They reached us. We praise you for it. We praise you for the gospel that turned our life upside down, which shook us up, so that we may not be shaken on that last day, that we will stand on solid ground with Christ. We praise you for it. In his name, amen.